be in his house this morning. I appreciate the good week in him and encouragement to my heart in these days. And appreciate all the prayers that were prayed for us while we were in the meeting this week. Appreciate those of you that were able to come. And I know it was a little bit of a drive, and many of you come, got home late, but I'm glad the Lord's still working in these days. And there's a lot of nights we got home late, but I say it was worth all the time and worth every trip. Thank the Lord for it. Seen a couple of souls saved in the meeting this week. Thank the Lord for that. And saw one lady in her 80s probably saved on Tuesday night. What a blessing. It's always good for any soul to be saved, but one of that age is a rarity to hear of in these days. And I was telling Brother Tim, told some others this week, she prayed for a while and started to get up. Brother Ken said, "How about it?" And she said, "I feel like, now, I don't know how many in the church could hear her." She spoke pretty softly. But she said, "I feel like I've been wandering around in the dark all these years and couldn't find my way." She said, "I found a way home tonight." I'm so glad. Thank God. I'm glad he's still on the throne. I'm glad he's still in the saving business. I'm glad he's not shut out and shut up heaven. I'm glad he's not went out of business. I'm glad the Lord's still in control. I'm glad he's still working in these days. He's not just sitting there on the throne biding his time, but he's still at work. And we may not sense it at times or see it at times, but I'm glad behind the scenes and in the shadows, I'm glad the Lord's still working in these days. It encourages my heart to know that he still can and still will in these days we're living in. 2 Kings chapter number 6. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll turn please to the book of 2 Kings chapter number 6. Again, good to see you in the house of God. Thank the Lord for allowing us to assemble together. Appreciate you coming this morning. Certainly desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would help us and touch us. Certainly can't do anything without him. Need him to touch us spiritually, touch us physically. My voice is weak this morning. Breathing is a little bit trouble, but that's all right. The Lord knows all about that. And so I trust that he'll help us this morning if you'll pray for us. 2 Kings chapter 6, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to stand, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Fairly familiar scripture, I would think, that we'll read into your hearing this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And feel like this is where the Lord would have us to be this morning. Probably link some of what was said in the Sunday school hour this morning. And trust that it'll be an encouragement and a help to our hearts today. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 8. The Bible said, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' One of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' He said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, How shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thought for the last couple of days about our perspective. That's what I want to preach on this morning, on getting a different perspective. Your perspective is how you see things. Someone said, if we're not careful, we'll always see what we're looking for. And there's great truth in that. And the lens that you look through will determine what you see. They give us in these days, those of us that have them, these corrective lenses is what they call them. And it enhances your ability to see and to see things correctly. I remember going in, both myself and going in with my daughter. She has them too. And they ask you to read those letters on the back wall. And if you don't look through the right lens, things will not appear as they really are. Many times we fail in our day to look through the right lens. We read this story this morning, and I'm just going to take my time and preach to you this morning. I believe it's God's will to help the church, and I'm in need of help. We're all in need of help this morning, and I think God's trying to help us in these days. And he's not trying because he can't, but I believe he's trying to get us to the place where he can help us, and that we will receive and accept the help that he has for us. There are many times that we come to the house of God, and it's the will of God for us to get help, and we don't receive it because we won't take the help that he has for us. And I believe that God in these days, many have said in services gone by, that it seems that there's a revival atmosphere stirring among the church. I thank God for that. But we have to understand, I'm all for the shouting, and I'm all for the testifying. I like it and I enjoy it, the worship. But true revival, worship is a byproduct of true revival. True revival is for the people of God, for the Word of God and the power of God to shine a light to show us where we are, and for us to care enough to make a change, to improve where we are with God. I believe that's what the Lord is trying to do for us. I believe that's how the Sunday school hour has been the way it's been the last two Sundays, about putting God first. What was being taught this morning and last Sunday is really about neglect. There are some things that we have neglected in our day, and the number one thing that we've neglected is God. We can talk about neglecting prayer, and that's right. We can talk about neglecting Bible time, and that is right. We can talk about neglecting our devotion, and that's right. But really, we ought to boil it down, and maybe it would bring more condemnation among the people of God to say and get where the rubber meets the road, and say in neglecting those things, we've neglected God. We live in a day where we preach and teach and try to foster faithfulness to the things of God. We talk about being faithful to the house of God, and you ought to do that. And we talk about being faithful to prayer, and you ought to do that. And being faithful to read your Bible, and you ought to do that. But we ought to just be faithful to God. And if we'd be faithful to God, everything else would fall in its rightful place. But I see in our day, among the people of God, and I'm just going to be honest and preach where we are, We're in the last days, I know, but we have a skewed perspective about the way it is in our day. And we're not looking through the right lens. I thought about this young man here that the Bible said that this host of the king of Syria wanted a war against Israel. And he said, I'm going to put my camp here, and did it numerous times. But God was sparing Israel, and he gave the man of God direction and power to tell the king of Israel where that the king of Syria's camp would be. And the king of Syria got frustrated and said, there's a spy among us. There's somebody that's a traitor. And they said, it's not one of us, but it's the man of God that's down there in Israel. And the king said, well, find out where he is. And when the word came that he was in Dothan, the Bible said the king of Syria sent a great host, a host so big that it compassed the whole city. And he came in the night when no one was awake, when everyone was sleeping, when nothing would or should have been going on. And then suddenly when the young man, the minister, the servant of the man of God, when he got up in the morning and walked out the door, there was a host all around him. And he didn't know what to do. I'm going to tell you, it appears though it's not really been that way, but I'm just going to preach how it seems to be in our day. It's almost like that the church has been asleep. And while we've been sleeping, there are things that have crept in among the church. The Bible talked about men that would creep in unawares. And that's what happened in this scripture. And that's what's happening in our day. Things that ought not to be have come in the night. Now we look around and we feel like this young man. He cried, the Bible said, alas, master, how shall we do? Or in our terminology, he said, what in the world are we going to do now? And the church has looked around and we've looked through the same lens that this young man looked through. He looked through the lens of his flesh. He thought, here I am, just a boy, and here this man of God is, and it's just two of us, and look at all them. What are we going to do? And the church has looked too long through the lens of the flesh at all the things that are going on and said, we're just a little few, and there's so many of them. What in the world are we going to do? It's caused defeat and discouragement among the people of God. And then through the flesh, every time that you look at obstacles through the flesh, it will cause you to look in fear. He was afraid. All these horses and all these chariots and all these soldiers all around him, and he was afraid. I believe in our day that the church has grown afraid. We're looking through the eyes and through the lens of fear. And all we want is the facts. That's what they're majoring on in our day, is the facts. And the fact of the matter was, for this young man, the facts were that it was just him, and it was just the man of God, and it was just all of them. But I'm glad for a God that goes beyond the facts. I'm going to tell you what looking through flesh and looking through fear and looking through the facts will do in our day. It has produced a perspective among the people of God. And what I hear may not make it with their mouth, but they say it with their actions. They say it with their attitude. They say it with the atmosphere that's produced in the house of God. In our day, the perspective of the church is, well, what's the use? The perspective of the church, and I'm tired of hearing it, and I don't mean that mean or hateful this morning. I'm just so tired and grieved in my spirit. I know that it is the last days, and he told us about the last days, but he didn't tell us that for an excuse. Right. And so what I hear in our day as well, it's the last days, you know. Almost like it just has to be this way. That has become the perspective of the church, of many of the people of God, that somehow they've got it in their mind that it just has to be like it is. That the church has to be lukewarm. That we have to be powerless. That sinners have to not get saved. That the church has to not experience revival. But I can't find that anywhere in the pages of this Bible. I understand that there was a Laodicean age, and it was the last church age, and we're living in that age, but it didn't change the fact that you don't have to be lukewarm if you don't want to be. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to young Timothy. He said this, "Know also, in the last days perilous times shall come." And he began to tell all them things. That there be traitors, heady, high-minded, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, without natural affection, incontinent, fierce, boastful, arrogant, all of these things. But he got down to the end and he said, "But continue thou." He didn't say, "Timothy, when all these things happen, just sit down. It's the last days and it just has to be this way." I understand that there are some things in the Word of God that are going to happen among the world, and there's probably nothing that we can do to change it. But for the church, it does not have to be. And so we say, "Well, what's the use? What can we do? What difference can we make?" How many of you this morning, if you'd be honest inside your heart, how many of you have been guilty? I have, of saying those same things in my heart. What can I do to make a difference? Will it ever change? Will it always be this way? Well, it said it was the last days, and I guess it is, so it just has to be. It does not have to be. We need a different perspective. Elisha came out, and he's kind of like that dear old saint you was talking about this morning. God knew what he was doing in the Sunday school hour this morning. And I understand times are busy and sometimes we can't make it to Sunday school, but if you can make it, you ought to come. Many times it starts there and carries on over into the service. And he was talking about a dear sainted woman, and I know, and many of you do, that it seemed like she don't even realize that we're in the Laodicean age, and we are in it, but you don't have to live in it. That old boy, I just kind of get it in my mind. He's outside the door of the house, and he's walked through the door, and he looks, and the man of God ain't come out yet. And he cries, "Hey, what in the world are we going to do?" And he walks outside, and he looks around, and he said, "I don't know why you're so worked up." And that boy said, "What do you mean? It's just me and you, and look at all them." And the old man of God just bows down and he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And I'm telling you, I don't know what you want in this day, but my prayer is, "God, open my eyes that I can see. I don't want to look through the flesh. You'll be defeated every time. I don't want to look through fear. You'll be discouraged every time. I don't want to look at the facts, because God don't care about the facts." But the Bible said that he asked God to open his eyes, and his eyes were opened, and he saw all them around them. Elisha said, "What's the problem? There's more that be with us than there is that be with them." And that old boy couldn't figure it out. He's doing the math in his head. And I think that's the trouble in our church today. I'm talking about the church as a whole. We're spending way too much time doing the math in our head. And since when has God ever added up in your head? They wrote over there, I think it was Luke, he's the only one that used the word Calvary. He was a doctor by trade. And the Bible said when he recorded that the women went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, that they were perplexed. You know what that word perplexed means in our terminology? It means it just didn't add up. What Luke was saying is, I'm a doctor. Always have been a doctor. I watched him die. I watched the last breath of life breathe out of his body. I watched him wrap him up. I watched him lay in a tomb. And he's been there for 3 days. And for him to not be there, it just don't add up. How many times in your life has somebody said something was going to be? How many times in your life? Now, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or call anybody out, but I think we need to be reminded, and sometimes it does us good to get personal again. But I thought about Brother Locke when he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, this is how it's going to be. But his wife said, you just don't know. And now God did something that don't add up to man. Quit trying to add God up. It don't work that way. He said, boy, there's just two of us and a bunch of them. Elisha said, you just don't see what I see. And we're looking around in this day and we're just not seeing what the Lord's seeing. And he wants us to see what he's seeing. And so we need to quit worrying about looking through the flesh and looking through fear and looking at the facts. And we need him to help us look by faith and just understand. We need the help of the Father to look at things right. The Bible said when God opened his eyes that he stood up and behold, the mountains were full of chariots and horses all around them. It changes the situation when suddenly the odds are in our favor. And I'm going to tell you what the church, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, but I want to get down where we are at Gospel Way. Sometimes we just don't have the right perspective, and we need a new perspective about the fight that we're in. I'm going to tell you what happens when we have the wrong perspective. The Bible said in Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And there's many, many definitions and applications to the word perish. But what's been burning in my heart, to get back to what I said before about our mindset and our perspective, the word perish means to neglect or to avoid necessary duties. And I'm afraid that's what the church is doing in our day. We're neglecting the necessary things because we don't see things right. I'm going to tell you about Laodicea. There's many things about Laodicea, and we major on the lukewarm factor. And I know that was a big deal, and God said, because of it, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. But Laodicea, lukewarmness wasn't its only problem. Laodicea had a perspective problem. The Lord said, you say you're rich, and it was read in Sunday school this morning, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And he said, but thou knowest not. Right. Look up that word knowest. It means to perceive with the eyes, to behold, to be able to see, to be able to comprehend. And so the problem is that we just don't know in this day. We need a new perspective. I just have two thoughts on my heart and I won't give them to you and I'll be done. We need a new perspective about the fight. We're in a battle. It doesn't stop just because we're in the last days. Our responsibility doesn't cease to be just because the last days are here. If you really want to get down to it, Jesus said, and I preached on him. I preached on him two nights in the meeting this week. Couldn't get away from him. And he's still been on my heart about old brother Noah. And the Bible said it was the last days when Noah's business really picked up. And so if we're going to run that type as a type of the church, then I believe that in the last days is when the church ought not to let up, but pick up. not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, many want to argue, but it don't matter. What it really means is, oh, we better do it while we got time. Right. Time's running out. I preached a couple Sundays ago here on the end. I preached Tuesday night at the meeting on the end. And the end is coming. And it's going to come whether you're ready or not. It's kind of like, you know, growing up we play hide and seek and they go off and count. And when they get to the number they have in their head, he's coming ready or not. And I'm going to tell you, when God gets to that line, he's drawn in the sands of time, he's coming ready or not. And I want to be found faithful. The Bible said if the master of the house knew when the thief was coming, he would stay up and watch. And he said, watch therefore, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, and blessed is that servant when his Lord cometh shall find him so doing. We want to preach that to the lost, and it might have an application, but he wasn't talking to the lost, he's talking to the saved, for us to watch for the coming of the Son of Man and to be found watching and to be found faithful when he comes. We need a new perspective about the fight. You say, what do we need to know about this fight we don't already know? Well, I think we need a fresh glimpse again at what the sides are. That the sides in this fight are good and evil. That always has been the battle, and it always will be. You say, well, I know that. Well, I sometimes wonder. Why did Paul have to write to that church that we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Our battle's not with the church up the road. Our fight is not with the liberal crowd. Amen. Our battle's not with the mega churches, but the battle's between good and evil. And you're either on one side or on the other. There's no middle ground. There's no limbo. There's no gray area. It's either good or it's evil. And that was the battle that was begun in the garden. And that was the battle that happened at Calvary. And that's the battle that's still happening today between the forces of good and the forces of light and the forces of evil and the forces of darkness. Those are the sides. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He never does once mention the brethren. He never does once mention the world. He never does once mention the religious crowd. He said it's between good and evil. We need a new perspective. I'm going to tell you, and I'm not trying to get political. It don't have no business in the pulpit. But I will say this. When things happen in our nation that need to be preached on, that go against the Bible, we better preach on it. And I'm going to tell you what. The battle is not between the Democrats and the Republicans. The battle is not between Washington and the states. The battle is not between us and the government. The battle is between good and evil. We need like this young man, I think. And I feel pretty scattered this morning, but my heart feels good, so I'm trying to preach what he put on my heart. I'm going to tell you what, we need a fresh perspective about the odds of this fight. We walk around all the time, and I'm saying we're all apt to become discouraged. We're all apt to feel like there is no use, like it just has to be this way. But the odds were revealed to this young man, and it lifted his spirits again. We need to know, just like Elisha told this man, I need to tell you this morning, there are more for us than there are with them. You say, but the Bible said, few there be that would find this narrow way. You're trying to add God up again. If there was none of us and just God, there would still be more of us than there are of them. Somebody said, me and God are the majority. No, God's the majority all by himself. I'm just glad he lets me on his side. That's right. Joshua went out by night to spy the land of Jericho, and he saw that man standing with the sword drawn in his hand, and he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. He said, I'm not on your side, and I'm not on their side. He said, I'm God's side. And that's the only side that matters. It don't matter what politics do. It does not matter what happens. I said Wednesday night, some of you were there and some of you weren't. But I'm going to tell you what, God's still on the throne. And it doesn't matter what happens in November. He will still be on the throne. Doesn't matter what the polls say. We could take a poll of the world today and ask them how many believe in God, and the majority would probably say no, but it wouldn't change the fact that he's still God. We need a fresh reminder, a fresh perspective of what the odds are. We're going to win. God is going to come out on top. And if you're with him and on his side, so will you. The Bible said, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will overcome. That's right. One preacher said, the Lord travailed at Calvary, and he did, and he prevailed over the tomb, and because he prevailed, so will we. And so we need fresh perspective on the fight. And the list could go on and on and on. I feel like I've had 1,000 thoughts running through my mind, and none of them seem to really anchor good except these two. And so that's why I'm going to preach to you this morning. We need fresh perspective on the fight, but we need a fresh perspective about the future. If this was all there was to it, what would be the use? That's the way we act. We act like this is all there is. If death was the end, what would be the use in what we're doing? That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The word hope, if you look it up, it is an earnest expectation. What he's saying is all these people that are just going on about their day, they have no expectation of anything beyond this life. But if you're saying we have hope, there's a future. Sometimes we look around at how the church is going, the way things are happening in our world, and if we're not careful, we get off on fear and the flesh and the facts again, and we'll just about give up hope that there's any future for the people of God. As two men walking one day, one's name was Elijah and the other's name was Elisha. And one of them was leaving and the other one knew it. And I never thought of it this way before until the Lord began to work in my heart last night reading it again. Everywhere they went, them sons of the prophets come out. And they said, don't you know that your master's going to be taken away from you today? What they were saying is, what's the use in going any farther, putting forth an effort? Everything's over after today. And Elisha says, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. It's almost like, now I know that Elisha went on with Elijah, but something happened when that conversation got personal between Elijah and Elisha. It was almost before that point that what the sons of the prophets were saying, Elisha was saying, I know, I get it, I understand it, but I don't want to be reminded of it. How many times in our Christian life in these days that we're living in, we look around at things that are going on and it breeds in us this hopelessness that the church is going to fail, and we just try to put it out of our mind because we almost believe that's what's going to happen and we don't want to be reminded of it. But Elijah and Elisha crossed the Jordan. And Elijah looked over to Elisha and he said, now I'm just paraphrasing. He said, now I'm leaving today. And Elisha says, everybody keeps telling me that. I wish y'all would just hush. I know it's happening. I don't want it to happen, but I know it's happening. He said, but wait a minute. He said, do you want something from me before I leave? And he said, yeah, I'd like to have a double portion of what you have. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to be honest right here and get down where we all live, all of us, myself included. As preachers, as a young preacher, and I know I'm not the young preacher much anymore, but this week I was pretty much the young preacher with the exception of a couple of others. And I was watching these older men. And one of them that's one of my heroes, he kept talking about heaven. And he said, I'm leaving soon. And in my heart, if I'm not careful, if I don't look through the right perspective, I'm watching all these old men that I love and admire and that are my heroes. They're leaving out of here. And I'll almost get the sense that God is leaving with them. That is, to my estimation, that is almost how I perceive that Elisha at the beginning felt about Elijah leaving, that everything was over when he was gone. The Bible said they kept walking and they got parted and a chariot of fire came and took Elijah up into heaven. But the Bible said the mantle of Elijah fell back to Elisha. And God gave Elisha new perspective that he had a plan all along. Now I'm going to tell you all this stuff that's happened, all this COVID-19, all this political hoopla, it didn't catch God by surprise. He had a plan before it ever came into existence. Before Elijah and Elisha ever left Gilgal at the very first, before they ever crossed Jordan, God had a plan. And it was in the mantle. Now I'm going to tell you what, I miss some of these that are going on. And my heart is grieved and heavy at some of these that will probably go on very close if time lasts. But it does my heart good for God to let me get just a little glimpse of the fact that He still has a plan. And He's not leaving when they leave. And it's not over when we think it's over. God still has a plan. There is a mantle for us. And it's not just for preachers. It's for all of us to pick up and go on. God was still very much God even with Elijah gone. Elisha walked back down to the river and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Almost like he's saying, Lord, are you still here? And he smote the waters and God showed he was. And I'm going to tell you, and some of you come, and I'm not belittling those of you that didn't. I'm just saying that this week has been an encouragement to me and an eye-opener to me. And God's proved to me again that He's still here. And He still has a plan. And we need to pick up the mantle and go another mile. You say, but here we are. Don't look like we're going to make it. What are we going to do? Well, there's about 2.5 million thought that at one time, but God could still provide. They come out of Egypt into the wilderness, and that's where we are. We're in the wilderness of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. But God still taking care of His people. And He sent manna and showed them that He could provide. You know God has a purpose in all these things that are happening? Do you really know that? If we couldn't believe that, I think we'd close the Bible and go to the house and we might not come back. Even those things we don't understand. Even them things, and I know it's a different atmosphere this morning, but the Lord's a working. He's trying to encourage and help the church. In them days, it don't look like it'll ever be the same again. And it may never be the same again. But don't mean that God still don't have a purpose. Over there in Joshua, I heard a preacher preach out of it a couple weeks ago. And he made some really good points over there in Joshua chapter 1. Well, really at the end of the book before, in the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. Dies. And they mourn him for 30 days. And in their mind, things would never be the same again. Joshua chapter 1 rolls over and the Lord speaks to Joshua. And he don't say, now Joshua, you're a wonderful person. All this is good. He just states the reality. He said, Moses is dead. Now arise and go over Jordan. And I'm going to tell you, look around in these days, the things that have happened. I'm not trying to be a discourager. I'm trying to encourage you. Things may never be as we knew it again. They may never be the same. The preacher preached that night on Moses is dead. Now what? We look around in our day, all these things that are happening in the world, in the church, and we think, now what? Almost like we might as well give up now, but that's not the will of God. He told Joshua, arise. There's still a purpose. And he said, I'll show you that there's a purpose. Just a few chapters later, the Bible said that he magnified Joshua in the sight of all the people as he did Moses. Now I'm going to tell you what, in our day, some of our Moseses may be dead. Some of the things that we've relied on. See, that's the thing. The people relied on him. They trusted him. They followed him. They depended on him. They thought he'd always be there, and now he's gone. Now I'm going to tell you what, the church as we know it has relied and depended and leaned on a lot of things other than God that we thought would always be there, and now many of them are gone, and we're left thinking, now what? But I sure am glad for Joshua. When all the things that we've depended on vanish away, I'm glad there is a Joshua. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, if you study the Hebrew word for Joshua and the Greek word for Jesus, it's the same word. And I'm going to tell you, when everything else falls apart, I'm glad there's a God in heaven that we can depend on. When we think it's over for us, I'm glad that we have a Joshua. Aren't you? And I'm going to close with this and I'm done. God still has a place for you to be. A place for you to get to. He didn't say, because it's the last days, let's just quit and sit down and bide time till I come. He told Joshua, arise and go over Jordan. And when they got down there to the Jordan, it had overflowed its banks, and they thought, there's no way for us to get across and get where God wants us to be. Now I'm going to tell you something. In these last days that we're living in, the people of God have took on to the excuse, and they have took the bait that we just can't get where those before us got to. This is all there is in the last days. But the Lord said, if you want it bad enough, it may take a miracle to get you there, but God has a miracle to get you across. If they want it bad enough, God said, command the priests to step into the water. And he said, I'll make a way. And I'm going to tell you what, in these days, don't believe the lie. Don't sell out to the thought that this is just how it has to be. What's the use? It's the last days. We're in the Laodicean age. No, God's still making a way across if you want to go to Canaan's land. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven. Canaan's a type of a victorious Christian life, of an abundant life, of a Spirit-filled life that is still attainable for the people of God. And if you want to go across, God can make a way. We just need a new perspective. We just need the Lord to help us to see, not through fear, not through the flesh. I can imagine how the children of Israel felt. It wasn't just a regular Jordan. That would have been bad enough. But it was overflowing its banks and the rushing of the water. They thought, we'll never make it across. But the Lord had a way. And I'm going to tell you this morning, the Lord has a way. Those things you've been praying about, you think it'll never happen. The Lord has a way. Those things you're hoping to see, wanting to see, desiring for yourself, for your home, for your family, and the devil and the world and your own flesh has almost got you convinced that it'll never be. It can be. We just need a new perspective. You will neglect things if you don't look at things right. And I believe that many of the people of God are neglecting the things of God and God because they don't have the right perspective. We need God to change our vision. We need God to open our eyes and let us see that things are not always as they appear. As we stand this morning all over the house, do you need help this morning? As the Lord spoke to your heart today about the way we see things. And I want to say, I was getting ready for church this morning. Felt like the Lord would have me to give an altar call this morning because somebody, and probably more than one somebody, needs to ask God for help. And the Lord spoke to my heart as real as at any other time, and He said that I need to say this. What I've preached about this morning is not that you're looking at wrong things. It's just that we sometimes look at things wrong. I'm not saying you've been out in sin and doing things you ought not to do. It's just that sometimes we don't see things like we ought to see them. We're going to have God's help. It took God's help for this young man to see like he ought to see. And it'll take the Lord's help for you. Would you come this morning? Would you ask the Lord for help if He spoke to your heart? That's between you and Him. I can't make you come. I'm not going to pull at you or prod you. I just know that in these days, we need a new perspective. As churches, as homes, families, individuals, men and women, we need a new perspective. We need the Lord to help us see things the way He wants them to be seen so that we don't give in to the flesh, so that we don't get plagued by fear, so that we don't get hindered in the way that God wants us to go. Do you need help seeing this morning? Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, today for this privilege and opportunity to have been able to assemble together in Your house today.